Romans chapter 5 here this morning. Romans chapter 5. While you're turning there, let me read for you John 10, verse 10. The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. Listen to this part of the verse. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. The Lord Jesus came so that we could have abundant life. It was very interesting as I was doing a study and meditating on Romans chapter 5 here this last week. There's a phrase that kept repeating itself in my mind as I was reading down through Romans chapter 5. And that's the phrase, much more. I want for us to consider here this morning the much more that we have in Christ. As we think about the reality of this, let's look at that verses 1 and following just by way of introduction. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we also glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, notice without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, I want you to notice here these much more statements. First of all, in verse 9, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Also, verse 10, we have another one. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, notice, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Also notice verse 15, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the obedience of one many be dead, notice, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Also verse 17, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which received abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Also, verse 20, it says here in verse 20, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But notice where sin abounded, notice grace did much more abound. Literally, we see in this passage, the Lord Jesus Christ came to give us life more abundant. He didn't want us just to get by and get through life to struggle on. He wants us to enjoy the much more relationship that we have with him, the blessings of justification. As we notice here at the end of chapter 4, we saw last week that by faith we are justified. It says here in verse 23, it says, for it is now it was not written for us. It was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Therefore, notice the tie here to chapter 4. Again, chapter verse divisions are not there to show us where a thought is ending. No, the thought continues here. Therefore, being justified by faith. Now, we're going to notice here these several different blessings of justification. First of all, it says, we, talking about believers here, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the very first blessing we experience by faith, being justified by faith, is that we have peace with God. Now, I want to point out here, before I forget to mention this, this is not the same as the peace of God. Excuse me. The peace of God is something that we experience, according to Philippians chapter 4, we experience when we are careful for nothing, but everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, I should say, we let our requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which surpasseth all understanding, shall guard our hearts, keep our hearts and our minds through Christ Jesus. So again, we're talking about something different here as far as the peace of God. Notice this is a peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, it says in Isaiah 48, verse 22, and Isaiah 57, 21, there's no peace to the wicked. I want you to consider that apart from Jesus Christ, there is no peace in this relationship with God. See, here's the problem with a lot of people as far as their understanding of salvation. Well, I don't think I've really done anything bad, that I deserve hell. Can I remind you? One lie sends us to hell. One lie is a violation of God's law.
You can keep the whole law and defend on one point. You're still guilty of all. We're all guilty before a holy God. Not one of us can say, I'm not so bad. In fact, anyone who says, I'm not so bad, doesn't fully understand the enemy relationship that we have between God and us. Because of our sin, because of our wickedness. Notice we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice me, Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to show you a couple of passages here related to this peace with God. Ephesians 2, notice verses 11 and following. Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision. Again, this is Jews versus Gentiles. Again, we've seen this already in Romans. In the flesh made by hands, the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ. Here's our condition without Jesus Christ. We were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. I think we didn't really have much hope as far as heaven, did we? But now, notice now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Notice this statement, for he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Again, this it's very interesting picture here. There's a 4-foot wall separating the court of the Gentiles from the rest of the temple in Jerusalem. It's very interesting. God destroyed all of that to show us that Israelites and Gentiles are made one in Christ. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity. Notice that word. The enmity. Even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. Again, notice this emphasis on the peace that we have with God. That he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain, notice again the word, enmity thereby. And came and preached peace to you which were afar off, Gentiles, and to them that were nigh, the Jews, Israel. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Notice also Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 19 and following. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having, notice, made peace through the blood of his cross. So let me ask you, is the blood of Christ necessary? So for John MacArthur or whoever to say that, it's the death of Christ that saved us, not the blood. The blood of Christ was incidental. No, it was not incidental, because without the blood of Christ, we don't have peace with God. Notice, having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometimes alienated, notice this sounds like Ephesians 2, and you who were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind, enemies in our mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. I think it's Psalm 10 that says, the description of the wicked, God is not in all their thoughts. Can I remind you that the religious people of our world, they're not trying to please God. They're trying to appease God through their religious deeds. You were sometimes alienated by enemies in your mind by wicked works. Yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If ye continue in the faith grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Notice again this emphasis on the peace that we have with God through the blood of Jesus Christ. Now back in Romans chapter 5, notice it says we have peace. We, believers, those who have not placed their faith in Jesus Christ do not have peace with God. They're still, I don't care how religious they are, they are still enemies of God. If they have not placed their faith in Jesus Christ and his shed blood, literally, they are still enemies of God. So the first blessing that we have by way of justification is we have this peace with God. There's a writing of this enemy relationship that's with God. Second of all, I want you to notice, by whom Jesus Christ, Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Notice the second blessing that we have of justification by faith is, notice this grace wherein we stand. We have access to God's grace. Now, I want to point out here, first of all, this is not just grace for salvation. Because you notice he says here, it's not this grace by which we are saved. It says this grace wherein we stand. Notice we're standing in this grace. And faith enables us to have access to this grace. Notice it says by whom. So it's not the Pope who's giving us access to this grace. In fact, the Pope will stand in the way of us having access. Also, it's not Mary. Hail Mary, Hail Mary, Hail Mary. I'm sorry, Mary has no saving merit. If Mary herself says, I rejoice in God my Savior, that tells me Mary has no saving merit. She cannot help us to get into this grace. It's not through the Catholic saints. Literally, every day of the year, they have Catholic saints they recognize. They're not going to give us access to this grace. Notice, it's the Lord Jesus Christ by whom we have access, notice, by faith into this grace wherein we stand. I want you to notice with me Hebrews chapter 4. We're going to look at several cross-references in the first part of this message in particular. But Hebrews chapter 4, and I want you to notice again here, this grace wherein we stand. Very familiar passage, but I want you to notice here this grace that we have access to. We can now boldly go and obtain access to this grace. It says in verse 14 of Hebrews chapter 4, seeing then we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let's hold fast our profession. For if not a high priest, which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was at all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Notice verse 16, let us therefore come boldly, this is not arrogantly, we're still coming humbly before God because we're still created beings. We're still sinners by nature, though God has come into our lives and saved us. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. Notice this grace wherein we stand, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Chapter 10. Chapter 10 gives us also another picture of this. Be able to go into God's presence. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness. Now, boldness here, I believe, also speaks of liberty, which is a related term. Boldness or liberty to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Notice, again, by the blood of Jesus, by whom we have access by faith. By a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Again, you notice here this grace wherein we stand. Now, it's very interesting how much Paul emphasizes grace in his life and ministry. It must be 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I really believe Saul of Tarsus, known as the Apostle Paul, I don't believe he ever got over the grace of God and the radical change that he brought in his life and the amazing mercy that he showed toward him. In this context here of the appearances of Christ after his resurrection, notice it says in verse 8, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 8, and last of all, he was seen to me also as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Notice this in verse 10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. 2 Corinthians 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. This is after he talks about all of the visions, the revelations that God had given to him. Again, because of God's mercy and grace, not because he was someone special. And as it says, verse 7, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. Unless I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. Notice it says here in verse 9, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities and my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches and necessities, in persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. I believe the Apostle Paul understood very clearly the importance of this grace. Again, Paul words it again in Romans 5. It says, by whom? By the Lord Jesus Christ. Also, we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Notice, we stand by grace. That's an amazing statement when you think about this. We stand by grace. As I place my faith in Jesus Christ, that's why it says, for by grace are you saved through faith and not in of yourselves. But again, we're not talking about just salvation. Again, this is a benefit, a blessing of justification by faith. Notice the third blessing, the end of verse 2. It says, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now, when you think about the statement, it says, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Are we rejoicing in the hope that we have before us?
I'm doing okay under the circumstances.
Why are we under the circumstances? I get like that every once in a while. It's because I lose sight of what God has in store for us. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. I want you to notice something here as far as this hope in Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. Hope is supposed to be an anchor for us. Notice it says in Hebrews chapter 6, and in the context here, talking about Abraham, the promise given to Abraham, and God could swear by no one greater, so he swears by himself. Verse 13. Now notice verse 17. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel. God is unchanging in his counsel. Notice he confirmed it by an oath. That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie. If it was possible for God to lie, guess what? We would have nothing that we could trust in the Bible. We might have a strong consolation. Notice that statement. A strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, the most holy place, as we saw in Hebrews chapter 4 and Hebrews chapter 10. Whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. But we have a hope, because of justification by faith, we have hope of the glory of God. Now, I want you to think about this as far as the glory of God. What is it that we have to look forward to? Notice me, an Old Testament account of this, Job chapter 19. We have hope of the glory of God. What does it mean as far as this hope of the glory of God? I believe Job, near the beginning of man's history, it's a very clear reference to this. Job 19, verses 25 through 27. Notice this statement of confidence here. For I know. Job probably lived about the time of Abraham or a little after. So we're talking about thousands of years ago. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Notice that hope. Whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another. Though my reins be consumed within me. Notice Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. What are we talking about here as far as this hope of the glory of God? Philippians chapter 3, notice verse 20 and 21. For our conversation is in heaven, our conversation, our way of life is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice verse 21, this is the hope of the glory of God, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. A couple other passages about this hope. Notice this, First John chapter 3. Again, I'm going to preface this by saying there are some who say that because we teach we have eternal security because of faith in Christ, well, that's a license to sin. No, it's not. 1 John chapter 3, notice verse 1. 1 John 3, verse 1, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. We're enemies of God, but because of grace and faith, notice, we can be called the sons of God, the children of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. They're not going to know us. You know, we can know people at work, whatever, but they're going to not be able to get to know us because there should be something totally different about us. We're in a different family. Beloved, now are we called. Notice, not the future. Now are we the sons of God, the children of God. And it does not yet appear that what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, notice this hope, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now you pay attention to what Jesus was like after his resurrection. That's what we're going to enjoy. God's going to take this vile body that's prone to sin and all those things, and he's going to radically change it. There's going to be a whole new genetic system in this body as we have the glorified body. Verse 3, and every man that hath this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. I want you to notice as far as this hope of the glory of God in Revelation 21. There's a couple of statements here in relation to the glory of God that grabbed my attention as I was looking at some cross-references. Now, obviously, we're talking about New Jerusalem in Revelation 21. Verse 2 says, I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of from God, out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. This is what we have to look forward to. It says verse 3, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. This is our hope. Now, as far as this glory of God, it says in verse 9, there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and notice, talked with me, saying, come hither, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem. Holy Jerusalem. This is not anything like earthly Jerusalem today. Descending out of heaven from God. Notice verse 11. Having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Notice verse 23. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Notice here, we have hope to experience God's glory. Now, literally, remember Moses asked the Lord, show me thy glory. The Lord says, no man can see my glory and live. No man can see my face and live. Literally, because we are made new in Christ, we have the opportunity to see in God's glory someday. Now, with that said, I want you to notice, because we're talking about the bride of Christ here in that passage, notice Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, we have hope of the glory of God. I hope you understand the glory that we have to look forward to. We're not going to have to deal with all the sin nature anymore. We're not going to have to deal with the weakness of the flesh. We have the hope of the glory of God. I'm going to be changed and like Jesus someday. Jesus was totally righteous and holy. We're going to experience that someday because of our faith in what Jesus Christ has done. Notice verse 25, Ephesians 5. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. The word of God is very important for us in this sanctifying process. That he might present it to himself. Notice, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that's to be holy and without blemish. This is the hope of the glory of God that we experience in Christ. Again, you notice here, back in Romans chapter 5, it says we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Are you rejoicing in that today? I hope so. Why would the Lord want us to have abundant life for us to be miserable all the time? I can't get this. Sometimes we need to tell our faces that we should be rejoicing in Christ. Notice it says we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Another blessing. Notice verse 3, another blessing. And not only so, but we also glory in tribulation. Now, I'm still working on this one. Lord, you got a lot of work to do here. I was telling a couple of people this morning that I got up this morning, look out the window. Oh, I got snow to shovel this morning. And the Lord says, why are you grumbling? I didn't dump a foot of snow for you to shovel. It's like, Lord, forgive me, forgive me, forgive me. But notice it says, we glory in tribulation. There's an S on the end. Oh. I often say I can handle one trial at a time, but when they pile up on one another, guess what? Oh. That's when I have trouble glorying in tribulations. It says, not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. And patience, experience, and experience, hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Notice it says here, we glory in tribulations. Now, in case you think that
Yeah, I've had more than anybody can experience in life. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 is a good reminder every once in a while, as we understand what Paul is talking about here as far as tribulations. 2 Corinthians 11, notice verse 23. Are they ministers of Christ? He's doing a comparison here with other teachers, in particular false teachers. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. All these people, these false teachers that are accusing Paul of things, they did not even come close to experiencing the same level of tribulations that Paul experienced for the cause of Christ. You know, constantly he was near death, in deaths oft. Deaths, plural. I mean, he constantly was wondering if he was going to be put to death. Of the Jews, 5 times we see die 40 stripes, save one. Can you imagine being scourged like that 5 different times? Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. We see that in the book of Acts. Thrice, 3 times, I suffered shipwreck. Well, we have one record of that in Acts 27. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often. In perils, notice, perils of waters. In perils of robbers. In perils by mine own countrymen. In perils by the heathen. In perils in the city. In perils in the wilderness. In perils in the sea. In perils among false brethren. In weariness and painfulness and watchings often. In hunger and thirst and fastings often. In cold and nakedness. Beside those things, notice, beside those things that I experience that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Now, you notice how many times the word perils is emphasized there. Before I forget to mention this, as I was doing a study of the word experience, as we see in Romans chapter 5, experience and perils have the same root word. P-E-R-I. Perils, experience. In case you haven't figured this out yet, the only way we get experience is going through difficulties and trials. Notice it says again, we glory in tribulations. Hallelujah. Thank God for tribulations. That's hard to get to that point. Notice me also James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Lord, I'd rather have a little less experience. Thank you very much. James chapter 1, notice verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations. That does not mean somebody diving underwater. Notice diverse. We use the word diversity a lot in our culture. That's what we're talking about. Diverse temptations or trials. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If you lack any wisdom, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth all men liberally and abradeth not, that shall be given him. Notice again, we're talking about here tribulation working patience. Tribulation is necessary for us to learn patience. Okay, so let's put it out this way. I remember my dad telling me years ago when he was a head custodian in Abilene, Texas. He was pastor of a small church, and so both my parents worked in the Abilene school system as custodians, janitors, whatever you want to call them. Well, the teachers knew that my dad also was a pastor, and so one teacher was having a particularly bad day, just a rotten day. Students were disruptive in the class and so on. So she stops my dad in the hallway and says, please pray for me that I have patience today. To which my dad said, do you realize I have to pray for problems if you want patience? No, don't pray for that. To which my dad said, here's what the Bible says. You can't have patience unless you go through tribulations and trials. Now, years ago, I made the mistake of praying for patience. And my wife ended up in the hospital within a few months after that. So I was like, maybe I should stop praying for patience and just allow patience to have a perfect work. So be careful about praying for patience, because God will take you up on that and answer with some tribulations. Notice it says, tribulation worketh patience. Patience is active, not passive. So many times I think patience is, I can take this. No, it's an active thing. It's a patient endurance. I'm enduring through the trials. But notice also then, it says patience worketh experience. Experience is something that ultimately is proven character. What are we talking about as far as experience?
In other words, I've gone through these trials and I know that God's going to work. I know that God can work in these things. God can produce something out of this experience. I've gone through some things. I remember having a manager of a bookstore years ago would say it this way. I want somebody in management that's been around the block a few times. Yeah, I've got some experience. I saw experience, and experience, notice, come back here to this hope again. And notice how God describes this confident expectation of this hope. Hope maketh not ashamed. Now, when we use the word hope, I hope to do something someday, it's not something that is absolutely confident and sure. Bible hope is something totally different. Bible hope is a confident expectation. Hope maketh not ashamed. Why? Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. I believe the way this happens is the spirit of adoption comes into our hearts and says the spirit of adoption enables us to cry out, Abba, Father. Notice this love of God, this relationship that we have God with God the Father because of the spirit of adoption. This is a powerful passage, powerful statement. Notice the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Notice the fifth blessing, verse 6. We are reconciled to God. For when ye were yet without strength, in due time, says in Galatians 4:4, that Jesus Christ came in the fullness of time. Notice in due time, Christ died for the who? Ungodly. So much for these people who say, well, I'm not really that bad. I want you to notice as we go through these next several verses, the way that God describes us without Jesus Christ. Notice in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. You're not godly. Scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, notice some would even dare to die. I mentioned, I think it was last week, you know, dying for a country. There are some who would die, you know, are willing to die for a country, and you know they'll receive the honor, you know, of being recognized by our nation in most cases, sometimes not. But here's what I think is interesting, though, as you think about an illustration of the Old Testament. Remember when David was not able to go to Bethlehem because the Philistines had a stronghold near Bethlehem. And David just without thinking says, oh, I wish I had some water from the well of Bethlehem. And some of his men hear him say that. And literally, they fight their way through the Philistines, go to the well, draw out some water, and take it back to David. And they give it to David and say, here, we've risked our lives because you wanted some water from Bethlehem. David was so overwhelmed by that. It says he poured out. This is a thing of praise to God. Because he said, as he pours it out, he says, I can't drink this. Because this is like the blood of my men who risked their lives to get this water for me. Think about that statement. It says again in verse 7. Scarcely for a righteous man will one die. And peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. What I want you to notice in these verses here is the contrast between God and Jesus Christ and man. Verse 8, here's the contrast. But God. Oh, okay, yeah, peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, not a good man, Christ died for us. Here's the idea that so many have. I have to clean myself up first so that I can be acceptable to God. No, God's the one who's going to take care of that. Jesus Christ died for us knowing that we are ungodly. He died for us knowing that we are sinners. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait for us to get cleaned up because we'll never arrive there. Here's one of our statements. Much more than being now justified by his blood. Notice justification happens now. It's a benefit, a blessing of this being declared righteous by God. Notice being justified by his blood. Right now, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Notice this blessing here of reconciliation. Because this enemy relationship has been righted with God through the work of Jesus Christ. Notice we are saved from wrath through Jesus Christ. This wrath is not about tribulation. How many times I hear people, yeah, you're going to experience the wrath of God. No, the wrath of God is eternal. It's not some seven-year tribulation period. I want you to notice some references here. Notice Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14. Do we truly understand the wrath of God and its expression? In fact, remember we saw in Romans 1:18, the wrath of God is now revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. The wrath of God. Notice it says here in Revelation 14, verse 9, the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, notice the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God. Notice the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. You know what hell is? It's the wrath of God without any grace and mercy. Imagine that. It's only by the grace and mercy of God that we're not consumed right now because we're sinners. It says, he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest day nor night who worship the beast and the image. Notice, no rest forever. You think about the rich man in hell in Luke 16. I am tormented in this flame. They worship the beast in the image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. No rest forever. Notice 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. As far as this being saved from the wrath of God, notice 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how he turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, notice, which delivered us from the wrath to come. He delivered us from the wrath to come. Chapter 5 and verse 9. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. So again, you think about this statement that he makes in Romans 5. It says, we shall be saved from wrath through him. That reminds you again, John 3:36. The one who's not believed in Jesus Christ already has the wrath of God abiding on him. If somebody has not placed their faith in Jesus Christ, they already have God's wrath. Romans 5, verse 10. For if, when we're enemies, notice, ungodly, sinners, enemies. This is the way God sees us before Christ. Notice it says we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more, here's our statement again, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life, by his resurrection. Not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of this reconciliation, this righting of this enemy relationship through Jesus Christ, we joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we now have received the atonement. Now I want you to pay attention to the word atonement. Literally, it talks about being at one with God, reconciled, and an enemy relationship made right. Now, as I was looking up the definition of this, it specifically talks about making this right after enmity and controversy. Think about that. After enmity and controversy. Do you realize that God had a controversy with us? He had a controversy with us before Jesus Christ. So for somebody to say, yeah, I'm going to be able to save myself. For somebody to say that, they do not understand the enemy relationship, the controversy that God has with sinners. We, before Jesus Christ, apart from Jesus Christ, are enemies. We're in a controversy with the God of heaven. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. A lot of times these people who say that they'll save themselves, you look at their way of life. Yeah, you probably better be doing a better job of that if you're going to try to save yourself. With that said, notice verse 17 of 2 Corinthians 5. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So if somebody, as I say, pray a prayer and nothing ever changes. So are there new desires? Are there new priorities? Are there new habits? Is there a new lifestyle? Are there new friends? All things are become new. And notice, all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given us to us the ministry of reconciliation. Not only have we been reconciled with God, but we're also able to help others to get right with God as well. to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word, the message of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you, we plead with you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. Notice this statement. For he, God, hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. How do we experience and enjoy this blessing of this reconciliation to God? It's through Jesus Christ, through his righteousness, imputed to our account, even as we saw last week. Last of all, notice verses 12 and following quickly. Another blessing that we have is a reversal of the curse of sin. Wherefore, as by one man, not Eve, not one woman, Adam was responsible for our sin nature, not Eve. As by one man, notice, sin entered into the world and death by sin. Notice, death by sin. Notice this inherited sin that we experience. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now, it's very interesting, the New King James and other modern Bibles, in fact, the New World Translation of the Jehovah's Witnesses also have this statement. It says, death spread to all men. It was like a spreading disease. That's not what this passage is saying. Notice, literally, passes from the man, the father, on to their children. Notice, death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now, in this passage, we're going to see a contrast between Adam and Jesus Christ. Verse 13. For until the law, notice, sin was in the world. Until the law, sin was in the world. You think about Genesis 6. The wickedness before the flood. Was the law given yet in Genesis 6? The Old Testament law was not given until Exodus. But notice, sin was still in the world. So until the law, sin was in the world. So as we understand this, sin did not originate on Mount Sinai. Literally, sin or violations of God's law were codified by God himself. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. So why was Cain not killed for killing his brother? Because the law had not been established or codified yet. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. You read Genesis 5. They're born, they raise children, beget children, and they died. It says, and he died, and he died, and he died, and he died. You read that. I mean, that sounds like an obituary column or something there. Literally, Genesis 5, it says, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. Let me ask you, how many of those in Genesis 5 ate a piece of fruit because God told them not to? How many of you have eaten a piece of fruit because God says, don't eat of this tree? Notice, we don't sin after the similitude of Adam's transgression, but yet we're still sinners because of Adam's sin passed on to each generation following. Who is the figure? Adam is the figure of him who was to come. Again, we're seeing this contrast between Adam and Jesus Christ. In fact, 1 Corinthians even calls Adam Jesus Christ the second Adam. Verse 15. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. Now, as we go through these verses, notice how many times gift and free gift is mentioned here. For if through the offense of one, many be dead, much more, the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Now, it's very interesting. Hebrews 2:9 says, by the grace of God, Jesus tasted death for every man. Is available. His sacrificial death was available to every man. By the grace of God, notice the gift by grace, he tasted death for every man, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, notice, hath abounded unto many. Again, Jesus Christ came to, in fact, one man, don't trip up on this, the man Christ Jesus, 1 Timothy 2:5 says, the man Christ Jesus, notice this grace, by one man is abounded unto many. It's available to all. And notice, not as it was by one that sinned, notice, so is the gift. So is the gift, like the gift. If it's a gift, we can't earn it. For the judgment was by one to condemnation. Notice, the condemnation came because of Adam's sin. But the free gift, there it is again, is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense, death reigned by one, there's Adam's consequence to all mankind. Notice, much more, they which receive abundance of grace, notice, abundance of grace, and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Again, when we place our faith in Jesus Christ, we receive the gift of righteousness. I don't have enough righteousness. Jesus Christ does. So God the Father looks at the Lord's righteousness instead of my unrighteousness. Verse 18. Therefore, as by the offense of one, Adam, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, Christ, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Again, this free gift is available to all men. Not all will receive the gift. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made right, made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Now you think about the obedience of one, Jesus Christ. Philippians 2 says that he was obedient even unto the death of the cross. God, his Father, said, this is my plan, you must obey. Of course, Jesus Christ, sin the Son of God, was willing to. Now, notice verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. Here's the purpose of the law, so that we see how filthy, rotten sinners we are. Literally, notice, the law entered that the offense might abound. How many times have you told a lie? That's just one of the 10. That the offense might abound, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through our righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. I told you a moment ago that the Apostle Paul, I believe, was amazed by the grace of God. Notice 1 Timothy chapter 1. Almost finished here. 1 Timothy chapter 1. This is a passage of the verse, the context, the verse that I chose many years ago as a life verse. Verse 12, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me for that economy faithful putting into the ministry. Notice Paul's testimony here. Who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. I don't deserve to be a preacher. Paul says, but I obtained mercy. Verse 14, the grace of our Lord is exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. You know how you understand whether or not somebody's really saved or not, as far as what they're trusting in to get to heaven? Is it all about what I'm doing to get to heaven, to be saved, or is it all about His grace? As I close, I want to read for you Ephesians 1, verse 6. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. There it is right there. It's all for the glory of His grace, and I am accepted, or acceptable, through Jesus Christ. How in the world do you think ungodly sinners, enemies of God, are ever going to be able to be right in their relationship with God? Unless someone else, our mediator. There's a holy God, ungodly sinners, enemies of God. We're ungodly sinners. There is no comparison. There's no way. That's why we need a mediator. Jesus Christ is our mediator. He makes us acceptable to God. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to fully understand this idea of the blessings of justification. We are justified by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray today, if somebody here is trusting in anything or anyone other than Jesus Christ and what He's already done, I pray today will be the day of salvation. Lord, it doesn't matter if somebody's sitting in a Baptist church. Somebody here could be trusting in something totally that's not going to save them. Lord, help us as believers to understand this doctrine so clearly that we are able to communicate it. Even as Paul says, we are ambassadors for Christ. So we can tell others about this amazing plan that you came up with according to thy amazing grace. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.